543. So page 543. Psalm 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do, prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction.
Here at the Village Church, this is your first time. We're really pleased that you're here. As Dave said, my name's Johnny. I'm the staff of the church here. It'd be lovely to meet you afterwards, so do come and say hi. It'd be really helpful as well if you could turn back to that Psalm, Psalm 1, page 543 in the blue Bibles on the chairs. We're going to spend a few minutes looking at that together. But before we do, let me pray. Let me pray for us. Father, the Bible is a daunting book. It's big and it can be difficult to understand. And so we ask that this morning, as we look at this small part together, would you help us to concentrate? And would you please give us understanding, whoever we are, wherever we're from, whatever we've done, whether we're very new to these things or very familiar with them, would you please help us understand what you're saying to us? And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amy Winehouse, the five-time Grammy Award winner, had been struggling with alcohol and drug abuse for years. She died of alcohol poisoning in July 2011. Whitney Houston, one of the best-selling music artists of all time, was found dead in her hotel room in February 2012. Cocaine abuse was listed as one of the factors in her death. Tony Scott, the man who directed the film Top Gun, he ended his life by jumping off a bridge in California. Philip Seymour Hoffman, the Academy Award-winning actor, was found dead in February 2014, reportedly with a syringe in his arm, and police later found heroin in his home. And Robin Williams, the much-loved stand-up comedian-turned-actor, he died in August last year. He suffered with severe depression, and the autopsy revealed that the cause of death was asphyxia. That's five high-profile, sudden and tragic deaths in the last few years. And I'm sure we could add more names to the list. And whether you watch it on the BBC or read about it in trashy magazines, the demise of celebrities is sad to see. It's often reported that many have suffered from physical or mental illness. And the news moves fans from around the world to mourn and grieve. But it's also at those sort of sad times, like when a rich and famous person commits suicide, that the question of happiness is raised. If these men and women who found fame and fortune, if they were so desperately sad, what does it really mean to be happy? Can you and I find true happiness? That's the question we're thinking about this morning. Certainly a pressing question. And Google autocomplete verifies that fact. Whenever I want to find out what people are really thinking about, you type into Google and then they finish the question for you. And when you type "how can I be" into Google, it autocompletes with the word happy. I wasn't searching, by the way, for number two on there, "how can I be pretty." How can I be happy is people's number one question. So let me ask you this morning, are you truly happy? Are you truly happy? Well, let me ask you that same question in a slightly different way. If your life didn't change at all from this moment forward, if your circumstances remained exactly the same, the house you live in, the car you drive, the job you work, the salary you earn, your relationship status, your body shape, if none of that ever changed, would you be truly happy? I'm not sure many of us would answer that question yes. Most of us want to know, how can I be happier? I want to be truly happy. It's said that young people think happiness is inevitable. You know, it's just a matter of time before you find that special person, the ideal job and a fulfilling hobby. Happiness is just around the corner when you're young. But by the time you're a bit older, happiness is no longer inevitable. Happiness is impossible. It's like the difference between two of Shakespeare's most famous plays, Much Ado About Nothing and Hamlet. In Much Ado About Nothing, everybody lives happily ever after. Everybody gets married and everybody survives. But in Hamlet, nobody lives happily ever after. In fact, nobody lives. They all die. Sorry about the spoiler. But the point is, when we're young, we think happiness is inevitable. When we're old, we think happiness is impossible. But that's what brings us to the Bible. Because the Bible says that happiness is neither inevitable nor impossible. The Bible says that happiness is attainable. It is attainable. And this morning we're going to take a few minutes to look at just one passage of the Bible. It's in a book of the Bible called Psalms, not Psalms, Psalms. And it means songs. The Psalms, if you like, are the Bible's greatest hits. The original, now that's what I call music. It's a collection of songs by different artists compiled into one album. They were written over 3,000 years ago, but they're very contemporary. The authors are wrestling with the same questions that we are. Questions about life and love and loss. And this first psalm is all about happiness. Happiness. In fact, have a look down at the Bible. The opening word of Psalm 1, Psalm 1 verse 1 says, "Blessed is the one." And blessed in the original language literally means happy. Happiness is the theme of this first song. And it's a theme that runs through all of the Psalms. Can you and I find true happiness? If so, how? Now, I wonder if some people are rolling their eyes at this point, thinking to themselves, the preacher is asking, can you and I find true happiness? The preacher is asking. Well, obviously he's going to say yes. And then Dave's already spoiled it and said, it's all about Jesus. Reminds me of the story of the Sunday school teacher. She asks her group of primary school age children, what's grey, has four legs, two big ears and a long trunk? And then one of the small boy raises his hand and says, sounds a lot like an elephant, but we're in Sunday school, so the answer must be Jesus. I want to be upfront. Yes, here at the Village Church, it is all about Jesus. Every week we want to talk about who he is and what he came to do. We want to understand how his life and death and resurrection impacts our lives. And this first psalm will definitely point us in his direction, but hopefully not in a simple or shallow way. There's a lot more to this psalm than just Jesus. In fact, I think it answers two of our biggest questions about happiness. How can I be happy? Why am I not happy? That's the one we're going to look at first. And then how can I be happy? So we'll look at these two questions in turn. Firstly, why am I not happy? Why am I not happy? Psalm 1 contrasts two ways of life, what it calls the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. And when the Bible uses these terms, righteous and wicked, it's not as we often understand them. When we think of a righteous person, we think of somebody like Mother Teresa. When we think of a wicked person, we think of somebody like Adolf Hitler. They're the sorts of people that we would assign to these two groups. Everybody else just falls somewhere in the middle. But that's not how the psalmist is using these words. In fact, in the Bible, these two categories, righteous and wicked, are much broader. Everybody. Me and you, we fall into one of these two groups. A righteous person in the Bible is anybody who trusts in God, no matter who they are, where they're from, what they've done, how bad they might look in our eyes. If they're relying on the God of the Bible says they are righteous. And then on the other hand, a wicked person is anybody who turns away from God, no matter who they are, what they've done, where they come from. However good they might appear in our eyes, if they're living a life rejecting the God of the Bible says they come into this category, wicked. These two words, righteous and wicked, label all of us. Either we're for God or we're against God. Psalm 1 then gives us pictures of these two ways to live. The first picture comes in verse 3. So have a look down. This is a description of the righteous man or woman, anybody who trusts in God. Verse 3. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. What's interesting about this picture is that the author assumes that life goes through seasons, just like a tree. There'll be spring and summer seasons in life, but there will also be autumn and winter seasons. From March through to August, the conditions will be favourable. There'll be plenty of rain, followed by plenty of sun. Life will be good. But from September through to February, conditions will be unfavourable. There'll be strong winds, heavy snow and thick ice, cold temperatures and darkness. At some points in life, life will be bad. And this picture of life cycling through seasons helps us understand one reason why so many of us are unhappy. You see, we often look to the wrong place for our happiness. We look to our circumstances to make us happy. When the problem is life goes through seasons, there will be good and bad times. There will be the summer times when marriage and family and work are good. But there will also be the bad times when health or finances will be bad. And unlike the seasons of nature, which are relatively predictable, the seasons of life are totally unpredictable. We never know when the season will change. It could happen overnight. And we never know how long that season will last. It could just be a couple of weeks until the doctor gives you the all clear. But it could be the rest of your life when you hear that one of your members, your family, has got an illness, terminal illness. And so if we're looking to our circumstances for happiness, Psalm 1 is telling us, you can be sure, just like the summer, that the good times won't last. Good times are only for a season. We all know, don't we, that we can't stop pain and suffering. We can't stop bereavement, bankruptcy, betrayal. Life is fragile. And if our only strategy for being happy in the long term, truly, deeply happy, in a way that lasts, if our only strategy for being happy is to stay in a summer season, we will fail. We need roots that go deeper than our circumstances. So why am I not happy? Well, one reason is because we often look in the wrong place. We look to our circumstances. But another reason is because we often listen to the wrong people. We listen to the crowds. We listen to our culture. Have a look at the second picture in Psalm 1. It comes in verse 4. Remember, this is now a description of the wicked man, that person who has turned away from God. The psalmist describes them as like chaff. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Chaff is the shell around a seed of wheat. It's very light. And to separate the wheat from the chaff, it would all be put into one big basket. The whole mixture would be tossed up into the air. And because the chaff is very light, the wind would blow the chaff away, whilst the wheat would just fall back into the basket. And what's interesting about this picture is that it attacks one of our cultural myths. Our culture says that true happiness comes from complete freedom. Don't let anybody tell you what you can and can't do, because that will make you unhappy. Doing what you want, when you want, where you want, with who you want, that's what will make you happy. The psalmist says, no, that's not true. And C.S. Lewis, the author of The Chronicles of Narnia, He compared this cultural idea to a fish that wants to escape from water. If a fish flops out of its tank, in one sense, it's now free. But it's certainly not happy. It will quickly dehydrate and suffocate. It's a fatal mistake for a fish to jump out of its tank. A fish was made for water. Water is actually the environment in which it's free to be a fish, to swim and leap and dive. I don't know if anyone here keeps tropical fish. They're attractive little creatures. But imagine arriving home to find all your fish lying limp on the living room floor. Sure, you can still see something of their beauty, but your appreciation for them at that point would be mixed with sadness as the last one thrashes its small tail and wheezes its final breath. You know at that point, that was not the life your fish were created for. That's not why you bought them. A fish out of water is dead. And in a similar way, the person who turns away from God, who rejects God, is like a fish out of water. The Bible says we were created to trust God, to rely on God, to enjoy God. He is the one who brings lasting, deep, true happiness. Who do you think is happier? The man who relies on God and is like this tree planted by streams of water. Or the man who rejects God and is like chaff that is blown away. Sure, the tree is fixed, but it prospers. It yields fruit. Its leaf doesn't wither. Whereas the chaff, yes, sure, in a sense it's free, but it perishes. It's blown away. Our culture says happiness comes from complete freedom. Don't let anybody tell you what you can and can't do. And that includes God. Whereas the psalmist is saying, if we listen to our culture, if we turn away from God and reject him, we're choosing the way of the wicked rather than the way of the righteous. We'll be like chaff rather than like the tree. This psalm says, if that's the way you choose to live your life, it's no surprise that when the bad seasons come, of course, you'll be desperately unhappy. There'll be no reason for joy. Actually, in verse 5, have another look down. The writer raises the stakes. It's not just that we'll be unhappy in the present, but we'll be unhappy, and that's putting it mildly, in the future. Verse 5. Therefore, because the wicked are like chaff, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. Pretty terrifying sentence. But the Bible speaks plainly. People are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. And all those who have turned away from God, who have lived their life rejecting him, at that point they will be rightly sentenced. There'll be no defense. The psalm says they will not stand. It will be too late to receive a pardon. The Bible says they'll be separated from God for all eternity. I wonder, have you ever thought about that moment, that last and final judgment? Maybe not. Maybe all you can think about now is how I seem to have turned all hellfire and brimstone. Maybe. But here at the Village Church, all we want to do is open the Bible and explore what it says. We want to encourage each other to look at a passage like Psalm 1 and take it seriously. In fact, Psalm 1 is a loving warning. It's stark, sure. There are only two ways to live. But it's not too late today to turn around, to trust God, to rely on him, both in the present, so that you will know happiness even when the seasons are bad, and to trust in him for the future. So why am I not happy? That's the first question. Here's the second question. How can I be happy? How can I be happy? If looking to the wrong place and listening to the wrong people leads us away from happiness, Looking to the right place and listening to the right person will lead us towards happiness. That's what the rest of Psalm 1 shows us. So let's read from verse 1. Have another look down. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. We've already seen that the happy person doesn't listen to the crowds in our culture. They don't follow them. But what Psalm 1 now shows us is the secret of true happiness, a deep happiness that can endure all seasons of life, the droughts of depression and the storms of suffering. And he's pretty clear. He says that the right place to look for happiness is in the pages of the Bible. That's what he's referring to when he writes about the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord is this all-encompassing term for the first five books of the Bible, which is all this guy had at that time. The rest of the Bible, which we have in our hands, hadn't been written yet. But for the psalmist, despite only having a fraction of the pages we do, what he read thrilled him. It was a delight for him to discover the God of the Bible. On the other hand, the comedian Michael McIntyre, in his autobiography, writes about his experience of the Bible. Michael McIntyre went to an all-boys private school in London, and every morning they had an assembly where they would recite parts of the Bible, like the Ten Commandments or the Lord's Prayer. The teachers and pupils would all mumble along with the headmaster. And so for 6 years, Michael McIntyre read the Bible. But he says it was never a delight to him, it was always a duty. In fact, the best part about hearing the Bible read was that it said, forgive trespassers. And so when he saw the sign on the lawn that said, do not trespass, he would happily walk across the lawn knowing that God would forgive him. Michael McIntyre didn't really have a clue what any of the Bible meant. Nobody ever explained it to him. Perhaps your experience of the Bible is similar to his. Perhaps as a child you heard it read, maybe at school, maybe at home, maybe even at church. But all the Bible is to you, was to you, is just a big, boring book. It's never clear, it's just confusing. But maybe you're here this morning and you're in a place where you'd like to investigate the Bible a little bit more. You want to know, what's it really all about? And here at the Village Church, we'd love to help you get started. The Bible can be a delight, but of course it is daunting. So we run a very informal course called Christianity Explored. If you'd like to find out more about that, do grab me afterwards. Or in the little welcome pack, there's a box that you can tick. If you tick that box, somebody will be in touch with you. But actually, even for those of us here who call ourselves Christians, if we're honest, we'd probably say that reading the Bible is daunting and it can often be a duty. Not many of us experience this Psalm 1 level of delight. Not many of us know true, lasting happiness, deep happiness when the seasons of life are hard. Maybe we'd like to. We'll have another look down at verse 2. Here's a very practical hint to help us pursue happiness. Blessed, happy is the one, verse 2, who meditates on God's law day and night. To meditate means to mull over, to muse on. Happy is the one who carefully considers what the Bible means and who contemplates its message. Happy is the one who chews the cud like a cow. A cow gets up in the morning, it eats some grass, and it then has a nap. And then a bit later in the day, it regurgitates the grass. That same grass squeezes out some more nutrients before having another nap. Then later in the day again, it regurgitates the grass for one more chew. That's the kind of approach that we should have to the Bible. Chewing and chewing and chewing, maybe the odd sleep, just like a cow. And here's the thing, as we begin to chew on the Bible, we'll notice things. So for example, did you know that when Jesus preached his most famous sermon, called the Sermon on the Mount, he too started with the word blessed. Blessing or happiness is a major theme in the preaching of Jesus. It's very different to what most people think of him. Lots of people today think that Jesus is dusty and dull and so they dismiss him. When the truth is, he came for our happiness. happiness now and happiness in the future. The Bible is the right place to look for happiness because Jesus is the right person to listen to for happiness. As we finish, why don't you turn to Matthew chapter 5, which is on page 968 in these blue Bibles. Page 968. This is the opening to that famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, all about how to be happy. Matthew chapter 5, page 968. I'll read from verse 1. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed, happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." WikiHow is an online database of how-to guides. It's like a bank of human wisdom. I'm slightly embarrassed to admit it, but I did go onto WikiHow and type in how to be happy. And one of the top suggestions was this: accept yourself and love yourself. Accept yourself and love yourself. Basically, don't ever apologize for who you are. Just believe that you're amazing. Well, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. And what he's basically saying is the absolute opposite to that. He's saying that when it comes to our standing before God, all of us have a lot to apologize for. We are not amazing. We have turned away from God. We have rejected him. I've done that, you've done that. We're all in the same boat. We're all guilty. By nature, we walk this way. We walk the way of the wicked. But that's why what Jesus says here is so remarkable. He says, blessed, not cursed, are the poor in spirit. Happy, not sad, are those who recognize that they have turned away from God. Happy, not sad, are those who apologize to God, who say to him, "I know I'm not amazing. Actually, I'm far from amazing." Happy are those people. And Jesus says, why? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The person who realizes that they are in poverty spiritually when it comes to knowing God, when they acknowledge that before him, from that moment onwards, they are part of the kingdom of heaven. God himself welcomes you into his family. He watches over you now through the hard times and forever into eternity. You see, walking in the way of the righteous, like this psalm says, isn't first and foremost about being a good person. Being a Christian isn't about reforming, first and foremost, who you are. Being a Christian is realizing that you're a bad person. And it's about forming a relationship with God.